Please pray with me. Blessed are you, Lord Jesus, King. Blessed are you.
I ask that you speak through my lips. I ask that you proclaim your glory and that you draw our attention away from the things of this earth to you, that we may truly proclaim you King. This I pray in your name. Amen.
Let me invite you to think for just a moment. Think back. What is the most beautiful, wonderful thing you've ever seen or experienced in your life? Maybe you've got a top 10 list or a top 3. What's the most magnificent, wonderful, beautiful thing you've ever seen? Something that captured your attention, arrested you, has stuck with you for the rest of your life. One of those things for me, I'll draw from my top 10 list, was the first time I ever saw Mount St. Helens up in the Pacific Northwest. I had flown out to, was flying to Portland, Oregon, and we, the group that I was with, we had apparently gotten bargain basement airplane tickets. And so what we had was, in essence, a bus ride across the United States with an airplane. We seemed to stop in every place possible. We went from Jacksonville to Atlanta to Houston to Dallas to Seattle and then down to Portland. And so we got to see the United States on that trip. We stopped in each of those places. So it was about a 12-hour flight. We started early in the morning. We got there at night. I think my mic is awfully hot right now. I wonder if you could turn that down. We got there at night, which meant that when we were in Seattle, it was sunset. Now, as we flew across the United States, of course, we flew across the plains. We flew towards the Rockies. We flew over the Rockies. We headed towards the mountain ranges that are in the Pacific Northwest. And as the day grew long and we saw those mountains, we saw some other mountains that were rising up above those others in the Northwest there. And they were the great volcanoes that are out there. Mount Adams, Mount Rainier. And they stood out from among the other mountains very obviously, very dramatically. It was like titans across the land. Well, we flew into Seattle. We landed in the airport and sat on the runway for a while. And there was Mount Rainier off in the distance. And I thought that was fascinating, being a Flatlander. The highest mountain I'd ever climbed was Mount Dora. I did climb it all the way to the peak. Proud of that. But we got to Seattle. We sat there on the runway. I realized I was looking at a real mountain for the first time. And then we turned and we went south. And as we did, we passed Mount St. Helens. I don't know how many of you remember the eruption of Mount St. Helens in the early 80s. I remembered it quite well. And it was sunset, and we were maybe a mile away from the mountain as we flew past it. And I had already seen the might and the majesty of these other volcanic mountains, their size, how they dwarfed all the other mountains that were there. And then we passed Mount St. Helens. And you know, all those years later, it was probably 20 years later, you could still see the destruction. You could still see where the mud flows had gone and deforested the land. And you could see that out of this mountain It was as though God had taken an ice cream scoop and scooped out a third of the thing and flung it all over Washington. The enormity of that event was astonishing. Although the news of it and the photos and the videos from it had captured my attention in the 80s and had absorbed me, I still have ash that someone brought back from that event. Just fascinated me, but the reality of it had never really gripped me until I actually saw the mountain with my own eyes and sensed intuitively the incredible force that took that mountain and blew it up. It was beautiful. It was absolutely beautiful. I think the passengers around me might have thought I was out of my mind. It nearly brought me to tears. As I looked at this thing, I think I shot a whole roll of film in 1 second. Click, 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 click. I was absolutely captured by it. To this day, I still remember that moment. It's one of those few moments in my life where everything in me just rose up and said, "Oh." And everything else just became meaningless. If I could have fit through the window in that airplane, I would have crawled right through it so that I could go be with that mountain. So awesome was that sight. Have you ever had a moment like that in your life? Maybe the birth of a child, maybe the sight of something amazing. Whatever that moment is, C.S. Lewis speaks about those moments. He speaks of them with the word angst, meaning bittersweet, meaning that yes, there is indeed something that rises up within us sometimes. And everything in us in those moments leaps towards the thing of beauty and wonder. He speaks of looking at sunsets and having that rising of the heart, reaching out towards that. The sweetness and the beauty, overwhelming. But C.S. Lewis says that, describes something that I'm sure you're very familiar with, that the moment that you see it and you feel it and reach for it, it kind of slips away. You could spend the rest of your life looking at sunsets or looking at mountains or whatever it was that so captured you. You could spend the rest of your life trying to recapture that moment. And so comes the bitterness as you feel the fleeting nature of that incredible beauty and goodness. C.S. Lewis makes the point that in fact, what we are reaching for in those moments is not the sunset, not the mountain, not whatever it was that so gripped us. Rather, it is the God behind those things who created them. He describes it as a longing for heaven, a taste of something that cannot ultimately be found in this world, but is merely hinted at. Something that we must experience in the very presence of God and can only experience there. But it is so easy to confuse that window into heaven, that window through which we glimpse God, to confuse that window with God Himself. It's no wonder to me that many people around this world throughout history have worshiped nature because they've been gripped by the glory of those things, those windows into eternity. Paul makes the point in Romans. He says, everyone has seen the revelation of God. if through no other means than through nature itself. But these are windows, they're glimpses. So easy to get lost in the image itself, to get caught up in the thing that we hoped for and dreamed for or thought we did. I think Palm Sunday is one of those greatest moments of that sort of experience in the history of the world. It's a paradoxical day because it's a day of celebration and praise and honor of Jesus Christ, King, that is followed by a descent into hell as he goes to the cross. No one expected that on Palm Sunday, that original Palm Sunday, because they were so enraptured by the moment that they were taking off garments and taking down branches, defoliating the trees around them so that they could lay a path for Jesus. But who was it they were laying a path for? Who was it really in their minds? You see, the people on that first Palm Sunday, while they were proclaiming the kingship of Jesus, were actually proclaiming the kingship of what AA calls the God of their understanding. They had an idea of what was truly good and what was truly wonderful. They had a vision of a most beautiful thing. And the beautiful thing that they had envisioned was an earthly king, like King David, who would come and reestablish the Jewish empire, kick out the Romans, and make them great again. And you do realize that for a season, the kingdom of Israel was a world power under King David. And they longed for that. They envisioned that. They even had scriptures to support that, saying that there would come a Messiah who would establish a kingdom for Israel that would never end. And they thought, oh, thank goodness. And now would be the time, because here's this other kingdom, the Romans, who are stomping us into the ground. Now would be the time. Bring us a king, God. Bring us a king. Give us a political and military victory like the world has never seen. That was their vision of the most beautiful thing. But there's a problem with that. It's not adequate. It doesn't do what they hoped it would do. Any more than Mount St. Helens could do for me what I sensed in that moment in the airplane. You see, they had had some wonderful moments before. They had tasted of it. During King David's reign, they had been a world power. They had enjoyed absolute supremacy for a little bit of time. And as far as coming out from under oppression, they had enjoyed that before too. They had come out from Egypt. They had returned from exile. Later on, some 100 years after this, Rome would fall. There was never any fulfillment from any of that. The things that they hoped for, the things that they longed for, were unfulfilled by these earthly accomplishments and the leaders and the acts of power that led to those accomplishments. None of it really accomplished what they hoped it would. Dreamed it would, tasted that it was accomplishing. And so they always yearned for the next victory, the next time of overcoming, the next triumph. And so with that in mind, they welcomed Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. And dancing before them were the images of their own fantasies of themselves once more established, and therefore, finally, at last, enjoying peace goodness for eternity. But it was not enough. And so actually, Jesus had to do something absolutely extraordinary, unexpected, unimaginable. He had to not achieve a military victory. He needed to not do the very things that they thought he would do, which of course created incredible resentment, even rage among the people. So that when a week later the religious authorities were goading them to yell for Jesus' crucifixion, they would do it easily. Because Jesus wasn't doing for them what they wanted him to do, any more than the things that we reach out to serve our desires and needs. We look to any number of things for our victory. A marriage, a job, a career, a hobby, an experience, any number of things. And when those things do not achieve what we thought they would, we move on to the next one. The next wife, the next husband, the next career, the next hobby, the next experience. Surely it's there. And then it doesn't work out and we resent that. And so we move on to the next one. Well, surely it's there. No, not there either. I tasted it, but then it slipped away from me. Maybe not there. Maybe it's the next one. And on and on and on in an endless cycle of hope, dashed hope, resentment, and hope again, never getting us where we need to go. And so at some point, just like in that Passion Week so long ago, Jesus needs to usher us into our own passion experience where he takes our greatest hopes and dashes them. Where he takes our projections of the God of our understanding and replaces those with the experience of the true God himself. Where he takes our hopes and dreams and fulfills them not as we expected those to be fulfilled, but as only he can do it. Robert Scott wrote a book years ago called God is My Co-Pilot. He was a pilot who flew with the Flying Tigers in World War II. It's a wonderful book of military history. The title is Not Good Theology. On this day, that first Palm Sunday, the people were treating God as their co-pilot, saying, God, fulfill our ends, accomplish our goals. Here's the plan, do it, and we will celebrate you. And we relive that day after day, year after year in our own lives. God, be my co-pilot. Help me in this situation. Accomplish this goal. Do this, do that. Please, God, come. I trust you for this. I trust you for this. And then when he doesn't come through, we do what they did in that Passion Week so long ago. We turn on this God and say, why didn't you do it? I've lost my faith in you. I resent you. I'm angry at you. Why didn't you do it? I turn against you. I reject you. I pursue another God, the God of my own ability, the God of my own plans. God is not our co-pilot. God is the author and finisher of our salvation. So I encourage you to take up your palm branch this Palm Sunday. And I encourage you to take it through to the day of crucifixion on Good Friday. And I encourage you to carry it through to Easter and salute the real God, not the God of your understanding. I encourage you as you lay this palm branch down before God this week to lay down before him your hopes and your dreams. your plans, your aspirations, your power, your anxieties, your distresses, your unfulfilled longings, everything in you, lay it down before God and proclaim Him truly the King that He is. Not the God of your understanding, but the God of your salvation. Take this week to be a salvation week and lay your palm branch before God and say, I give it all to you. I know that you and you alone are the Savior. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen.